Turn to Philippians chapter 3. If you're visiting with us, and we've been going through this series on knowing Jesus and letting him be known. And I talked about the two major points, but I'm going to talk about the third one today. But I just want to read our original text and just kind of review, and then we're going to pick up and talk about suffering today, even that song. We're going to talk about suffering, where it comes from. We're going to look at next week, how do we overcome it? How does God use it? So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about suffering, right, from God's perspective. So in Philippians chapter 3, and let me just start. I'm not going to read all of this again, but I just want to start in verse 8. Philippians chapter 3. Now remember, Paul was writing this from prison, not at the beach somewhere in the Mediterranean, right? And the theme of this book in Philippians 4:4 is rejoice in the Lord always. Again, say rejoice, right? Verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless I count, it's in the present tense, all things, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For when I have suffered the loss of all things, I do count them but dung that I may win Christ or gain Christ. So he's saying, look, everything else in your life, right? Paul's saying he's saved. He's saying to know Christ is more important than anything else. So if there's anything else in our life before that, whether it's a possession, a person, or whatever, he's saying, no, I call it all but dung. It's a comparison. Just like when Jesus said, if you don't hate your father and your mother and your brother, like, what? He's talking about comparison. You love me so much, it looks like hate towards everybody else. He's not saying hate them, right? It's a comparison. And then verse 9, he says, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, right? You can't do something, keep the law in order to be saved, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And here is our verse. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what we're going to focus on today. Being made conformable unto his death. All right. So far we looked at the beginning part here, that I might know him. So how do we know Jesus and let him be known? We said a few things. How do we seek after him? Number one, what does seeking involve? It means priority. Psalm 63:1 says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. And the word early means dawn. So we have to say, if you want to see God, you got to put him first before everything else. Somebody was telling me this week that they changed their life. They used to get up, get their phone, they check all the news, check all the emails, check all their texts. He says, now I don't pick up the phone, I pick up the Bible first. And I spend time with God, and then I do that stuff. That's the idea. And then it involves passion. Psalm 42, verse 1 says, that the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And that context is Absalom, his son, trying to kill David. He's running for his life. He said, the most important thing is that I seek after God. And then it involved purpose. Our main purpose as Christian, Revelation 4:11, what is to glorify God. Right? And as we glorify God, see, as we seek God, he satisfies us, and as he satisfies us, we glorify him, right? John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So this whole series is about sitting at the feet of Jesus, letting him fill you up, and then you pour out, and you'll pour out glory to him. So if we don't sit at his feet and spend time with him to know him, we're going to go after. I spent a lot of time with this, going after the world and everything else to satisfy us. We looked at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon, who was the richest man in the world. He had held all the women. He had all the pleasure. He had everything. And he said at the end, it's all vanity. But when God is in the center of it, you can use all those things. But you'll never find satisfaction in those things apart from God. All right? And then we looked at what is the process of knowing God experientially as we seek him. The first one is examination by God. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, search me. It means examine me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. It means test me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. The word wicked has the idea of sorrow being caused because of sin, and lead me into the way of everlasting. So the process of this is come to God first and say, Lord, examine me. We do it every morning and we're praying. It's like, Lord, please keep examining me. Let God's spiritual x-ray go into your life. He sees it all anyway. Let him give you a spiritual blood test and see what's wrong so he can remove it so you can glorify him, so you can be satisfied in him. You have to do that. And then it leads to extraction. Extraction of sins and substitutes. Hebrews 12:1-2 says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight It means put away. The weight is angas. It means a burden, a mass. It's not sin. Because the next part says, and the sin which so does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him has endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we need to get rid of our substitutes and surrender to him, right? And see, when we're filled up with God, we don't want substitutes, right? Have you ever ate and you're so full and somebody says, here's some dessert, and you're like, nah, I'm too full, I can't eat that. So when we fill up with God, we won't need the desserts of the world. But if we don't, we're going to go after all of that stuff to try to be satisfied. And you know as well as I know, when you, and I'm not saying you can't eat sweets, but it's an illustration. Like I always talk about, you know, when you drink a Coke, you just want another Coke. That's the world. God is water, right? So as we confess our sins, surrender our substitutes, God will replace our substitutes with himself. And we will experience this deeper relationship of knowing him. All right? So, and then the last major point was, so we seek after him, and I spent 4 weeks on this, and to bring you up to speed is that we have to surrender to the Holy Spirit, right? He says, I want to know this power of the resurrection. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead, I want that in my life. And it comes through the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Holy Spirit. And I said the essentials of yielding to the Spirit is stewardship of God's gift, not ownership. So in order to surrender to the Holy Spirit daily, there's four major things we went over. You have to see that you're just a steward and not an owner. So everything, we have to open our hands and say, God, everything is yours. It's not mine. As soon as we take ownership, we're in big trouble. We will not surrender, right? The second thing is we have to submit to God's will, not our own. Jesus said that, not my will, but thy will be done. Every morning I pray, Lord God, not my will. What do you want me to do today? And then the third thing we looked at is the Savior's power living through us, not our own, right? We're going to die so Christ can live through us because we are not sufficient of our own. And that word in 2 Corinthians 3:5, it's talking about this sufficiency. We're not competent to live the Christian life in our flesh. We have to let Christ live through us, right? It's the only way. We have to die so he could live. And then the last thing we looked at was we have to supplicate. It means we have to pray continuously all throughout the day. You know, you give things over, and you just got to keep doing that. Over and over throughout the day, you got to pray. All right, so let's get started on this last major point. Right? So we have to seek after God. We have to surrender to the Holy Spirit. But here now is probably one of the hardest things to do, is we must be willing to suffer for Christ and even willing to die for him. So go back to verse 10. At the end it says, that I might know him, right? Seek him, the power of his resurrection, surrender to him, and now the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. It means to partner with Christ in his sufferings. That's deep. That's not easy to do, right? Who wants to suffer in this life? No one really wants to suffer. With any kind of suffering in this life, it's the response to suffering as a Christian is the key. It doesn't matter what type of suffering. We're going to look at five things that we suffer because of what we've done. God, oh, no, I'm going to explain it as we go. Someone said this. I'll throw it up on the screen for you. They said, suffering is like being thrown into boiling water. If you're an egg, your affliction will make you hard-boiled and unresponsive. If you're a potato, you will emerge soft and pliable, resilient and adaptable. So we're all going to suffer. Count it down, you're going to suffer in this life. But it's going to be, are we going to be hardened and bitter through it, and we're going to be mad our whole life and blame all the people for all the suffering? Or we're going to be like a potato? Are we going to yield to the sovereign grace and strength of God to get us through with joy? It's going to be our choice. It's one or the other. I found this example of this 13-year-old boy. He died. His name was Ethan Hallmark. He died this past September. He said this, my biggest fear isn't dying. My biggest fear is that others will blame God for my death and not believe in him. I don't want people angry at God or even blaming him. I mean, there's so much more than just this life. Just because he didn't heal me on earth doesn't mean he won't heal me in heaven. There's a 13-year-old boy. That was walking with God. William Batten said this, "When I hear my friends say they hope their children don't have to experience the hardships or sufferings that we went through," he says, "I disagree." He said, just because he didn't, their hardships made us what we are. You can be disadvantaged in many ways, and one way is by not having struggles. Now, we all have said that. I don't want kids to struggle like I did. And he's saying it's the struggling that made him stronger. It's like the kid who found this cocoon, right? And this butterfly is trying to get out, and he wants to help it, so he takes his knife and he opens it up, thinking he's doing a favor. But it's the struggle with the wings getting stronger so they could fly away, and the butterfly couldn't fly away, right? So it's all our perspective. That's what I want to start with is you're going to struggle. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have suffering in your life. It's how we're going to respond to it is the key. And God does never abandon us as believers in suffering. He always has promises in that suffering. Whether you caused it or I caused it or it was just, and we're going to get into a lot. I'm kind of jumping ahead, but I just want you to get this thought that God still has promises for you even if you cause your own suffering. You can repent and come back to him and his mercy and his grace. I'll give you an example. Say a person is poor with their finances as a believer, right? And you come to God, "Lord, I repent. I'm sorry, Lord. I thought I was the owner of everything." No, see, you're a steward. "All right, Lord, I'm going to be a steward all over again." And as you, remember, the pattern in the Bible is give, save, spend. Most people do the opposite. So get back to the principles of God's word. What happened? He's going to bless you. See, he has promises no matter what to get you through the suffering. All right, so where does suffering come from? I'm going to give you five major ways suffering comes, but I'm going to focus on the fifth one toward the end of this message and next week. I've taught this more in depth, and I'm not going to do it. I just want to give you these four real quick. The first one I got to spend a little time on is the first one, jot down, is the price of original sin. Go to Genesis chapter 3, the price of original sin. So we know in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God created everything, and he says it was very good. So there was no suffering at this point of the body, of the soul, of all creation. There was no suffering in Genesis chapter 1, right? Then sin entered creation through Satan and man. So I'm going to give you four facts of the process of bringing forth suffering and evil. And the first one you could jot down on your outline is Satan is a deceiver and a liar. All right? So in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1, "Now the serpent," now Satan used a snake and he spoke through the snake, "was more subtle or clever than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day they eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So obviously between chapter 1 and chapter 3, Satan rebels against God, and he wants to be like God. Because in the beginning he said he's a created being, everything was good. But between chapter 1 and chapter 3, Satan rebelled. Couple of verses real quick. Ezekiel 28:15, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee." And he rebelled against God by pride. Isaiah 14:14, a dual meaning to the king of Babylon and Satan. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So Satan's agenda is to deceive man as far as he can about God. He's going to say to you, "There is no God," first. And you say, "That's stupid. I believe there's a God." Then he's going to say, "You know what? Like Eve, God's holding out on you, Eve. He's holding out on you. If he's a good God," see, he'll go as far as he will with people. He'll keep going. So, you know, and he says here, "You're not going to die." So he questions God's word. He questions the Bible. So many people question the Bible today. See, that's what he's trying to do, deceive people into believing that God is not there, God is not good, God's word is not true. And so sin entered the world through Satan, but man had a choice, and I'll talk about that in a minute. The second thing you could jot down is the facts of bringing forth suffering evil. Satan is a deceiver, too. Sin is tempting. Look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there's the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, there's the lust of the eyes, and it was a tree to make desire to make one wise, there's the pride of life, the three areas, right? We're all tempted. Took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. See, Eve was deceived. Adam went in full known, and he did it. So sin is tempting. James 1, 14 and 15 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, that when the lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So we have three enemies, right? Satan, the world system, and our flesh. So when you and I sin as a believer, don't blame anybody else. Oh, the reason I did this was because Jesse said this or did. It's nonsense. Don't blame your sin on anybody else. It's not true. We have all the weapons not to sin. Don't blame other people. It's a choice that we have made. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. When Joseph was tempted day after day to commit adultery, he chose not to do it. It's a choice. And the third thing I want you to see is suffering and separation is a result of sin. Look at verse 7. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked. See, before they were so pure, it didn't even matter to them. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice, verse 8, the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves, so they ran from God. From the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou, Adam? Of course he knew where he was, right? So now we have what? We have separation. We have guilt. We have hiding. Separation from God took place. The soul was separated from God now, spiritually speaking. The death of the body would now come. Adam was supposed to live in Eve forever in the Garden of Eden. Then further suffering would take place. Verse 15, man passed on sinful nature. He'd be with odds at God for eternity now, until obviously through Christ. Verse 16, a woman suffered physically and emotionally. If you ever had a baby, you know, that's painful. Verse 17 through 19, man suffered physically, emotionally. Creation as well was cursed. Adam brought the curse of sin into the world when he sinned. Death and disease now would come. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Romans 5, 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, talking about Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So Adam was supposed to live forever, but now he's not free from weeds. I hate weeds. In my garden, oh, man, you start trying to pluck them, and now I just mow them and weed whack them and try to, like, just around the plant now. It's, you know, that wasn't so in the beginning. But now, throughout centuries, society is plagued with the effects of original sin. There is now cancer to the common cold. And that all became because of the price of original sin. And everyone in this room is touched by it. No one's exempt. Right? Job chapter 5, verse 7 says, yet man is born unto trouble. It means a weary effort as sparks fly upward. Job chapter 14, verse 1 says, man is born of a woman as a few days and full of trouble. And the Hebrew word means commotion, restlessness. It's so hard for me. Some of you guys work at your nurses and doctors and see people, babies dying. I don't know if I could do it. Be a peds nurse and just see a kid dying. That all comes from the price of original sin. Disease and death came because of this. Understand this, okay? We'll get into deeper some of these things. People say, oh, that baby died. Listen, it's because of this. Not because some baby committed sin. You understand? So man brought evil into the world, not God. Because of man's free will, all creation has been affected. That's why there's natural disasters. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now." That's why we have all these natural disasters from this. Right? I know this is more teaching, but you got to get this. We'll talk some more practical in a minute, but you got to get this thought, this price of original sin. Because you'll, if you don't get this one, you'll mess up the rest of them. So why did God create man with a freedom of will if he knew he was going to sin and bring all this destruction? Because without freedom of will, there can't be freedom of worship. You can't love God if you're a robot. Oh, you made us all like, I love God. I love God. I mean, it's the freedom of will that gives the expression of worship and love. Right? John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So watch, he ties love and obedience together. If you love me, you'll worship me. John chapter 14, verse 21, he that hath my commandments keepeth them is he that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So he takes it further. If you really, you have freedom of will, you have a freedom to love me. As you love me, I'm going to reveal myself to you even more. That's a promise. That's so awesome. 1 John 5, 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. When he tested Abraham in Genesis 22, he was saying, all right, do you love Isaac more than me? It was a test of love. We choose to obey God in love, there's going to be joy even in the midst of suffering, right? So we're all going to suffer. So choose to say, I'm going to love God and worship God through the suffering, and you will have joy. If you don't do that, you're just going to suffer a miserable life. See, without the promises of God, we're in trouble. If we just have suffering, we're in trouble. But we have the promises of God. All right? So where does suffering come from? The price of original sin. The second thing now is the person of Satan. Go with me to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. So Satan now comes in the picture. All right? Satan chose to leave God, his plan and his design, and he was cast to the earth. Now listen to the statement. God now allows him a role in suffering and persecution. God allows Satan in this role of suffering and persecution, and we have an example of it in Job chapter 1. Let's just start in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz, it's an uncertain place, probably in the east of Canaan, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect. It means complete, well-rounded. There's no one perfect in that sense except Jesus. He was upright. The idea of straight path, one that feared God and eschewed, it means he departed from evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east, both spiritually and financially. Verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, sat and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And as it was so, when the days of feasting were gone, that Job sat and sanctified them, rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job did continue. Let's stop there for a second. So he's having his great family time, but he was a dedicated man. How many of us fathers every morning pray for our kids and give thanks for them and ask for protection? He's saying, hey, I know my kids are going to go astray, but I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to protect them. And it starts on our knees. Obviously, he was bringing sacrifice as well. And then he said, now there was a day when the sons of God, people argue over that, was it angels? It appears it may be angels. Others argue. I'm not going to go back and forth and go through that study right now. It says, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, now I want you to get this. The Lord said unto Satan, I'm going to get to the next one in a minute, the plan of God. But the Lord said to Satan, come here. So watch this. The sovereign plan of God, after Satan brought in sin with man, he now uses in his sovereign plan suffering for his purposes. You got to see that. He did not create suffering. Suffering will be ended, but now he uses suffering. Now, we don't understand this. This doesn't make sense. Wow, God's going to use suffering. And then he says, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered?" It means to put a mark on my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth. What a testimony. I mean, could God say that about you or me? Like right now in West Haven or in wherever you live. Look, you see that? You see Joe right there? Wow. What a testimony. From God himself. And he says, "A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Verse 9. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou had made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." So he's saying, listen, the only reason Job serves you is because you have blessed him so much. If you took all away his blessings, he ain't going to serve you. You got to be careful. Look at the next verse. "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." So Satan is going to go after his motivation of why he's serving God. He's saying the only reason serving God is to get. That's prosperity theology, by the way, right here, right in Genesis. I mean, in Job, right? Right here he's saying, hey, Job is only serving so he can be blessed. And I hope you're not serving God for that. That's what, within Christianity, people teach that, prosperity theology. It's wrong. Now, if you live for God, he will bless you. But that's not why you serve him. He could do whatever he wants, right? We got to learn to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I came to this world with nothing. I leave with nothing, right? That's the attitude that we need to have. Verse 12, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power." So what? He allowed Satan, right, to produce suffering. He says, "Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He said, you could do everything you want, but you can't kill him. "And there was a day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their elder brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yet they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword. I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now watch this. Satan was able to control people. I want you to get this. Then watch. Verse 16. "And while he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, the fire of God is falling from heaven, hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I only am escaped alone to thee." So that means what? Satan can control the nature. And then he says, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out thee three bands and fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, and slain the sword." So again, people again with the edge of the sword. "And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in thy eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind." Oh, Satan controls the wind. I mean, God is still, I got to be careful. God still is control of it, but God allows. And I don't understand it. I'm just reading it. God now allows Satan in this plan for his purposes, for his glory. He says, "They at the end of verse 19, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, his robe, shaved his head." It's the idea of heartache. "He fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So he recognized, I am not the owner of anything. I'm pulling you back now. He says, the Lord gave and the Lord took away, because it all belonged to him anyway. See, when you hold on to it and I hold on to it, and we take ownership, when God takes it away, we're not going to have the right view of suffering. See how this all ties together? It's very important. All right, let's read on. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to now. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, the second time, "Thou hast considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect man, upright, the one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him," see, God is still sovereign, "to destroy him without a cause." And Satan answered the Lord. He said, "Skin for skin." Yeah, let me touch his health now. "Yea, all that a man hath, he will give his life. Put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." So again, God was sovereign over Satan. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, he is in thine, but save his life." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils, like ulcers, from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd, scraped himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then his wife, the only one left of his family, said unto him, "Dost thou not still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest one of foolishness, woman." Right? It's the Hebrew word means stupid or wicked. You're speaking wickedness. "What shall we receive? Good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil, bad, adversity, affliction?" In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So we're all going to suffer, but it's going to be our perspective on suffering. So Satan uses people who are not believers, right? Now, because many people in America have pushed God out. Now listen to me. I want to kind of wrap this point up. Out of their lives, so the government, we have a free will. If we push God out, as we do that, Satan has a, I'm going to use this term, a freer hand. A freer hand. And I say that because Proverbs 14:34 says this: "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but a sin is a reproach to any people." So there's one thing that God cannot protect us from. It's one thing, and it's sin. It's not suffering. Now, our sin can cause suffering, yes. So God, listen, he can't protect you. When we sin, there's going to be consequences. When a nation goes away from God, Satan has a freer hand in it, because God and sin don't mix. So when we personally or the government leave God, his works, we leave the protection of God's hand from evil. Right? All right, let's go to the next one. Now it's going to get more a little more practical. Is personal sins we and others commit bring suffering? All right, don't turn there, but here's a verse, a couple of verses, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Right? So we reap what we sow. And let me give an example of this. Go to Luke 15 really quick. I know you know this text, the prodigal son, but I want to show you, if you and I choose to sin personally, it affects us and everybody around us. Don't think I could do whatever I want and it's not going to affect people. That's deception. He's saying, don't be deceived. All right, Luke chapter 15, verse 11, real quick here. And he said he had a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me." And he divided unto him his living. He's basically saying, "Dad, give me my inheritance." It was a slap in his face. God, he'd only get his inheritance if his father died, or at the end of his life, his father chose to give it to him. So he's disrespecting his father. Right? And so verse 13 says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together." So he got all his possessions. See, people think, "Oh man, if I just had possessions, I'd be so happy." And he took his journey to a far country. "Man, if I could just live in this place, I'd be so happy." And there he wasted his substance, you know, with pleasure and people. So those are the four P's, right? We're always, oh man, if I could just live here, I just had this job, I had this kind of money, but I would be so happy. It's a lie. So let me give you suffering. When we personally choose to sin, here's what some suffering is going to come. The first one is you'll be stripped financially. Look at the next verse, verse 14. And when he had spent all this, rose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So if we choose to sin, one of the consequences can be, depending on obviously what we do, one of it is financially being stripped. You go read Proverbs 5, 7. If a man or a woman goes and commits adultery, go look at all the consequences that happen. And one of them is this. Obviously, being a bad steward. I know people I meet, and I love them to death. I'm trying to win them to Christ. Their alcohol, drugs, things have got a hold of them. Gambling, they've wasted all their money, and affects all their family around them. And then the next one is shame. Look at verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Here's a Jewish boy feeding with the pigs. That was shame. So if we choose to go to sin, one of the consequences of suffering is going to be shame. I know this is very sobering, but I want to keep us all sober here. Don't think I can do whatever I want and it doesn't affect anybody. It's not true. If I go to the bar and get drunk and I cross the yellow line and hit somebody, do you understand? Everything that we choose to do, we're either going to bring it, we're going to get blessed by it, we're going to bless other, or it's going to be the opposite. God is not mocked. His word is true. Third thing is separation of relationships. Look at verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He burned all the bridges. His relationships were shot. And the last thing is the guilt over sin. Look at verse 17 through 19. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know, in those three verses, you see true repentance. True repentance is the change of mind in verse 17. Confession of sin, verse 18, and the change of action, verse 19. That's true repentance. True repentance has a change of mind. Oh, man, I haven't been. You know what? I've sinned. God, will you forgive me? And then anybody else who you've hurt, will you forgive me? Right? And then it results in a change of action. True repentance always produces fruit. Right? So if you're here today, listen, if you've never accepted Christ, you need to come to Christ and get saved. There's only one thing that takes away guilt, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's forgiveness. Nothing else. You can take all the pills you want, drink all you want. It doesn't go away. Come. And even as a Christian, if you've strayed or whatever, come back. Because the Father's waiting there ready to kill the fatted calf. He's waiting with compassion, it says. He's waiting for you to come back. Sometimes we all drift for a minute. You know, the other day, my mind started going. I was like, you know, minutes turned to hours. Like, oh, I got to stop this right now. We're all prodigals. We just got to catch ourselves. Because it'll turn into 1 minute to 1 hour to days to months. And it could turn to years. So, our personal sins. Another classic example is Jonah. Jonah said, no. God said, go do this. No, I'm going the opposite way. Oh, you are? He gets on this ship, man. They're rowing harder and harder. They're throwing cargo over. See, they lost finances just because of his decision. Man, you imagine? All right. He says, throw me overboard. You know what it took to throw him overboard? Knowing that his God was causing all this? Sometimes people make these bad decisions, and now we got to make decisions. It's so hard. Where do we enable people? Where's this tough love? It's so hard. I've dealt with so many families of people, like, where do we cut this off? Man, you're going to have to pray and ask God. I'm not going to tell you. It's hard. It's very hard. If you haven't gone through it, you're going to go through it. All right, let me give you the next one. Planned by God to use suffering for good. So God knew man would sin. He had a plan before the foundation of the world to bring man, redeem man back. A couple of verses here. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem. It's ex agorazo. It means to buy up. It means to pay the ransom. To them we are under the law that we may receive the adoption of sons. Another verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God allowed man to sin. He allowed Satan to hinder some part, you know, but God is still sovereign over it. God allows suffering, but he did not create it. So today, throughout the centuries, God takes the imperfection caused by sin and now uses them according to his purpose to accomplish his will. And you know the verse we quote it often, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. Doesn't mean all things are good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Let me read one illustration, and I'm going to give you the last point, but I'm going to deal with that next week. And that's where I'm going with this. Donald Barnhouse was a great preacher. And he told this true story. I just want to read it to you. He said, some years ago, a young minister in whose church I was holding a service of weekly meetings said to me, I may not be able to attend every meeting because we're expecting a baby soon. After 3 weeks later, he came to the services just before it closed. Afterwards, I went to his study. His back was to me. As I looked, I said, well, is it a boy or is it a girl? He turned and I saw tragedy on his face, he said. He said, God has given me a son, and I love that boy, but he is a mongoloid idiot. Barnhouse said to him, at the very outset, you must learn that God Almighty has honored you more than he's honored many people. God does not give the privilege of great suffering to every one of his children. Listen, he has chosen you for this purpose. He said, then I turned to the fourth chapter of Exodus, in which God talked to Moses at the burning bush. I pointed to verse 11. And Moses said, am I slow of speech? Am I of slow tongue? And God replied, who made man's mouth? Who hath maketh him the dumb or the deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? But I read the verse thus, he said. And the Lord said unto Moses, who hath made man's mouth or maketh him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind or a mongoloid idiot? Have not I the Lord? The guy snatched the Bible from his hand and read it to himself. He said, oh, he said, I never saw this before, but it's true. It is true. It must be true. I believe it. Last paragraph. To receive the Congregational Medal of Honor is not so great as to attribute it, is to be chosen as one of God's children to endure great tragedy. This the Bible teaches everywhere. If you do not think that God has planned these things, you must believe that there is a power greater than God. Or that things happen by blind chance. If you had had tragedy in your life, if you have endured a physical defect or deformity, God planned it. If you are a man, God planned that you're a man. If you are a woman, God planned that you're a woman. If you're 5 feet two or 6 foot five, God planned that your height. If you are blind, God planned that too. See, we have to see that God is sovereign over it all. Or there's a power greater than God, and then we're in trouble. The last one, jot down this and I'll deal with it next week. Persecution for standing up for Christ. And that's where a lot of the New Testament speaks of is persecution. And I'll end with this. You look at the four major prophets in the Bible. Isaiah, tradition says that he was sawed asunder in a hollow log. Ezekiel, many times suffered physically and emotionally. God used him as a symbol. For Israel, you read through the book of Ezekiel, and it's just like he had to do all these things to symbolize Israel and the rebellion. You look at Daniel, he was taken away as a teenager. He went into the lion's den. Jeremiah, go read Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah couldn't marry, couldn't have kids, couldn't go to funerals, couldn't go to marriages. The plan of God to redeem man included what? Suffering. And we'll talk more about that next week. And that as Christians, when we stand up for him, we're going to suffer, not we might suffer. And I'll make the last statement. We'll only suffer for Christ, or I should say this, we'll only witness for Christ so far as that we're willing to suffer for him. Yeah. How much you're willing to suffer will determine how far you'll witness for him, and I will witness for him. Father, we thank you that you are above all suffering. You didn't create it that way. You're not going to end it that way. One day you're going to collect all the evil into the lake of fire, and there will be no suffering. There will be, all evil will be contained. But you're long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Would everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today, and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. 100%, I'm not sure. But you can be sure because God promised it. But you have to understand that God loved you so much that he kept down the person of Jesus Christ and he died for you. But that doesn't save you. It just allows you to be saved. And then you got to recognize, you know what? My free will, I've chose to sin over and over again. And the Bible says as a payment is death, physical and spiritual, which is eventually thrown in the lake of fire, where it's a consciousness over and over. Your soul is going to end somewhere, either heaven or hell, but you got to choose now where it's going to go. You got to repent, turn from what you're trusting in and your sin, and accept Jesus Christ only today. Don't think it's not true. Don't be deceived. It's true. There's a heaven and there's a hell. They're both just as real. Will you please come to Jesus today? It's not by your good works, your baptism, coming to church. It's one time turning from what you're trusting in and turning from your sin and accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're here today to say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I want to be saved. Anybody at all, put your hand up, put it back down, say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody at all? If you're saved here today, listen, the price of original sin has caused much suffering. And that's why we have pain. We see other people have pain. Don't blame God. God made it perfect. It was very good. Man, Satan screwed it up. They brought the suffering. But God in his great plan through Jesus Christ and the many promises can help us through the different kinds of suffering. If you're a believer, he never abandoned you. Go to those promises during that suffering. And you will have joy in the midst of suffering. And Lord, we know the end of the book. We know there's no more suffering. So help us today to glorify you in our suffering, that we would be a potato and not a boiled egg. So Father, glorify yourself in our suffering as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.